Good evening, everyone, and thank you for your presence here. Welcome to worship on this Wednesday night. We'll be hearing a scripture that reminds us of the importance of emotions and feeling what we feel and how they can contribute to our fulfillment and completion of our destiny when we pay attention to our emotions. Let's take a moment now in the silence to ask the Holy Spirit to bless each of us tonight in worship, and through this service to flow out into the world with love and bless the world.
Staying in the place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart for God's word. The first reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month Nisan of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was in my charge, I took some and offered it to the king. As I had never before been sad in his presence, the king asked me, "Why do you look sad? If you are not sick, you must be sad at heart." Though I was seized with great fear, I answered the king, "May the king live forever. How could I not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been eaten out by fire?" The king asked me, "What is it then that you wish?" I prayed to the God of heaven and then answered the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant is deserving of your favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, to rebuild it." Then the king and the queen seated beside him asked me how long my journey would take and when I would return. I set a date that was acceptable to him, and the king agreed that I might go. I asked the king further, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of west of Euphrates, that they may afford me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Also a letter for Asaph, the king keeper of the royal park, that he may give me wood for timbering the gates of the temple citadel, and for the city wall and the house that I shall occupy." The king granted my requests, for the favoring hand of my God was upon me. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 137. By the streams of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the aspens of that land we hung up our harps. Though there are captors asked of us the lyrics of our songs, and our despoilers urged us to be joyous, sing for us the songs of Zion. How could we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand be forgotten. May my tongue cleave to my palate if I remember you not. If I place not Jerusalem ahead of my joy. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child over, placed it in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for For I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
Guess I'm in the dark. The passage of Scripture that I want to focus on is the Nehemiah reading, the first reading. And while we recognize the historicity of this story and its context, literally, Nehemiah has been deported, and literally, the temple has been destroyed, torn down, and literally, the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, and literally, he goes back and begins a rebuilding program. Now, all that's true, but we also interpret the Scripture from a psychological inner point of view, and every aspect of the character in that Scripture is in us. And so what I'd like to do is just explore the psychological inner meaning of this passage, what it means to me. The first indication that this is the subject of the emotional center, or about the emotions, is the reference to being the wine bearer, the person who manages the wine. Wine is always a symbol of the emotional life because of its power over us emotionally. We will do things after a glass of wine that we would not have done without that glass of wine, and certainly we will forget what we've done after three glasses of wine. And so here we see the larger context of the emotional center being represented here. Now, Nehemiah is having an emotion. He's having a feeling that is visible to other people in his life, particularly the person that he serves, the king. Now, inwardly, we can take the king to mean the intellect. So we've got Nehemiah, who's representing this emotional center that is manifesting with sadness. And the king, who represents the intellect, says something about it. Why do you look the way you do? Your face is downcast. Are you sick? No, you're sad, aren't you? And so we see here an expression of the emotion of sadness being manifested in the emotional center. And why is it that he is sad? And this, again, is the inward interpretation. If you listen to this very carefully, that he says, how could I not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been eaten out by fire? There's very few passages in Scripture that are that vivid. Eaten out by fire. So this represents to me the heart, the emotional heart center, where the ancestors are buried. The heart is where we carry the ancestral patterns of wounding and also our stories of wounding and where the sadness resides. People literally die of broken hearts. And it's as if they have been eaten, their hearts have been eaten out by fire. And that fire could represent anger, despair, grief, sadness, etc. And this is an inner approach. And the king asks him, if you're not sick, you must be sad at heart. And then he responds, though I was seized with great fear, I could not look sad when this, I'm sorry, though I was seized with great fear, I answered the king, may the king live forever. How could I not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been eaten out? So not only is there a sadness in this story, there's also the presence of the emotion called fear. And fear also dominates much of our emotional life and our experiences in response to what people say to us, what they do to us, what they don't say and what they don't do, and fear for what we've done to ourselves, and fear for the fact that we've missed out or lost out or have taken the wrong path, made the wrong decision. And the hope of anything being restored or rebuilt is lost. That creates great fear in addition to grief and sadness. So the recognition here of the human condition of our psychological state as being in a place of disrepair, of perhaps the places in us where we find the walls have been torn down and instead there is resentment. The temple has been torn down and instead there's hatred. And this is a beautiful invitation for all of us to look inwardly and to see what emotions are running on our system. What emotions are we carrying around? Fear, sadness, joy, gratitude. What are we manifesting in our faces? What can people see in our expressions and countenance? Do they see our reality or do they see our facade? And this is what one of the takeaways for me is, that he's honest. He doesn't try and pretend or cover it up that he's sad or grieving, and that he's completely vulnerable. In a moment when he could literally be taken for out and killed by the king for making this significant request. By the way, this king was the very reason, ultimately, why Jerusalem had been sacked. So it's like asking for a favor from the same ruler or whose ruler's dynasty had done this to him. So that took great courage. So even though there was sadness and fear, there was also something else driving him. And this is a reminder to all of us that that true self, that core of divine goodness, is always there and gives us that strength and certainty to do certain things that we never would otherwise do, or to ask for certain things with total faith, even when we're weighed down with sadness or grief or guilt or shame or that impossible feeling that we've failed. And then he says the words, you know, not only let me go back, but then also, if you don't mind, if you're going to let me go back, then give me letters so that I can have access to, you know, freedom and of passage, and then timber to build everything with to restore things. Talk about courage. So courage and sadness can coexist. In fact, sadness might be a source of energy for courage. Our very pain becomes a place where we resource the strength. Our very hurts become locations where we are fueled by a strength that comes from some hidden place, an inner recess that has been seared so deeply that you can't be afraid ever again. When they take everything away, when everything is taken away, when you come to the edge and then fall off it, what more can go wrong? So we live fearless. That doesn't mean we deny the sadness or the grief. And there's lots here in this passage, and we could go on, but I will just mention two other things. One about the psalm. This psalm is perhaps the saddest psalm in the psalms, and it's one of those psalms that you can take for yourself. But in particular, you know, here we see again the indication of the power of the emotions in our lives. And he says, "How could we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? How could I sing feeling this way?" And there's that recognition that our emotional states are powerful and have an impact, and we just have to wait until the emotion or the feeling passes. And then Jesus in the gospel reminds us again of the humble way, the low way, not the great way where their power is. Who's the greatest? The greatest are the little children. And by that I take him to mean those who have an innocence in their emotional center, those who haven't been wounded and scarred by the resentments and the hatreds and the bitterness and the lack of love, those who have a naivete and that's grounded in a trust, an innocent trust, those are the greatest. That's the greatest way of being in this world and in the next, that innocence of being, that innocence of emotion, that open-hearted, tender-hearted, emotional center that's been clean and clear, purged of the past pains, and so present to this very moment that it's fearless. And I think these are some of the insights that I heard as I pondered the passage tonight, these passages tonight. If we check in with ourselves to verify this, one of the things that I have learned in my own experience is that I ask myself, what is this I'm feeling? What is this I'm feeling? And oftentimes, I feel nothing. But there's clearly an emotion going on, but I feel nothing. What I notice is that I'm having all sorts of thoughts. And I could tell you what I'm thinking, I could label it, but I could not really describe the emotion until I've started to put my hands on my body and ask myself the same question, and going deeper, what is this feeling? And being with it. And then I've been able to put a word on the feeling, not just a thought. And there's a great difference between knowing the feeling and knowing the thought. Sensations manifest emotions in the body, and they can give clues to what we're feeling, but it's not always a one-to-one correlation. We can have a great pain in our back, and it may not correlate to our emotions, or it might. Nevertheless, it's the invitation to recognize the power of the emotional center in our lives and not be handicapped by it, but to use and understand and grow in wisdom and knowledge about ourselves. It's especially the trickster called the emotional center. Amen. Amen. I thank you for your presence here and for those leaving a tithe, gift, or offering in the basket. As you leave, we remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. May the Holy Spirit restore and replenish each of our emotional centers and purify them to be pure joy and light and love in the world. Amen.